We are kicking off a new series, and we sang that song we just had just a little bit ago, talking about our demons and the things that are happening in our lives, and we're really dealing with that here in this series, and we're understanding how sort of the development of this brokenness and things that happen in our life, how it actually happens and takes place. We're going to talk about how to win some spiritual battles in our life. We're going to walk through this together. Our series is called Sensual. And yes, we are going to talk about sin. We're going to talk over the next several weeks after this week. We're going to deal with the three big struggles of humanity in the year 2026. We're going to talk about money, power, and sex, each of the next several weeks as we work through that. Today, though, to kick it off, I want to give you like maybe some overall understanding about how to win battles over sin and temptation in your life. And we're going to work, just give you some things that will be difference makers for how you handle temptation. And then again, each of the next several weeks, unpack some of these bigger ones that we struggle with along the way. Sin is really the result of temptation. Temptation on its surface is not necessarily bad from the perspective of, in other words, we all are tempted. In itself, the temptation is not going to lead to something good, but it's when you cross the line or you fall for temptation that leads us down the unhealthy road in life. Unbelievers and believers, all of us alike, we will be tempted. We know that, right? So it's a matter of what we do in those crucible moments, those moments where we're like at the edge, what is the decision I'm going to make? Like that becomes the definer for how those outcomes go, because then once we get down that road of sin, we know that it leads into this unhealthiness. Today, I want to, what precedes sin, which is temptation, I want to talk about kind of how that happens and how we can win those battles. We know where sin comes from. We see it in the scriptures and creation of humanity. And we know that Adam and Eve are in the garden. They've got a pretty good setup. Everything looks pretty great. God has made a pretty nice little paradise situation, but he says there's one tree. They're in the middle now. Don't eat of that tree. If you eat of that tree, it's going to lead to problems. It's going to be a problem situation. And so don't eat of that tree. But in the end, God is saying to humanity, okay, to Adam and Eve, trust me. Trust me that I know what's best for you. Trust me that I know the better plans for your life. Will you just trust me that I will provide? And you know the story, and you know how it tells us that Adam and Eve, they do eat of the fruit of the tree that they're not supposed to eat of. Sin enters humanity, and now fast forward to 2026, and we're still dealing with the brokenness of sin and humanity. It all has come from, though, this inability, or if we're getting it right, this ability to trust God. Fast forward from the Garden of Eden to a time where Jesus has an encounter with Satan. And there are, as the scriptures give us, three great temptations. As a matter of fact, in our time together, I want to unpack those three great temptations, because in those three temptations, number one is everything that you and I face in our own life, in our day-to-day decisions. But in those three temptations, Jesus gets it right. And of course, he got it right because he's God, all right? But he got it right in this face of temptation that is dealing with. And we know as we study these temptations and how Jesus responds, he gives us, you and I, a roadmap on how we can deal with temptation. So we're going to go through those together. Of course, this moment that Jesus is experiencing, this is the moment where he's been, the Bible says, led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And if you know anything about the scriptures, you know this moment that we're going to look at that's recorded in history happens right after Jesus has been baptized. Don't you think about that for just a moment. How many of you know you could be baptized? You could be fresh off of your own personal baptism, and it doesn't matter. Like, Satan's not done with you. Like, he's still trying to get you. He's still trying to come after you. And, it's like this, okay, here it is, just because I had this spiritual high of baptism or some spiritual high in my life, that doesn't mean Satan's like, okay, well, I'm just going to back off. He's still coming after us. And so I haven't forgotten that either. We know that the enemy is after us. He's tempting us. Jesus said in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he says, lead us not into what? Into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. We know this is a big deal. It's got to be on the top of our mind, awareness of the tactics of our spiritual enemy. And I think all of us know, like in the end, this is, you know, sin is unhealthy for our lives. Temptation can lead to great problems. You could be an unbeliever here. And you know, like in these moments where you make unhealthy choices in your life, you know it leads to problems, right? You're an unbeliever here. You know that. That's why I don't mind talking about the temptations from Satan, because in a moment like this, if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, you've got to wrestle with some really big truths, right? It's like if an atheist, you know, comes into this room and says, you know, like I don't believe God is real, but they also understand that there's bad decisions they can make in their life, it puts them in a really conflicting moment, because where did you get any idea that anything is right or wrong? Where did you get any idea that anything called temptation could be problematic for your life? You got that because God put something in your heart to know that there's a difference between, you know, right and wrong. And so even the atheist has to wrestle with the truth about who God is when we start talking about temptation, because we know there is an unhealthy path for our life. So all of us know that this kind of unhealthy decision-making is a possibility. And yet, even though we know it, we still fall for these tactics. I mean, we all know that lying is problematic. And nobody, believers and unbelievers, we don't want to be a liar. We don't want to be around liars. Nobody wants their spouse to lie to them. Nobody wants their friends to lie to them. Nobody wants their coworkers or their boss to lie to them. Because why? Because we don't like liars. And yet, we might say we understand lying is a problem, and yet we'll do it. We'll live in low integrity or dishonesty in moments where we're trying to gain something in our life. Nobody thinks that having an extramarital affair is a good idea. Right, we know, and nobody wants their spouse to step out of the marriage, and nobody wants their parents to step out of the marriage, and nobody wants to be around people like who are living like that. And yet, in the moment of the crucible, the moment comes where the temptation hits us. It's like, okay, you know, I know this could be unhealthy. I know this is, but we fall for it. And so we fall for it because, well, we're not ready. We're not seeing the reality of the situation. And that's what Satan does. He blinds you and I. And he tries to get you all, to get us, all of us, to see, like, okay, what's in the moment for us, what's in our flesh moment, but not see what's in the future and the damage that it's going to do and all the kind of chaos that's going to ensue from these little choices and decisions in my life that, again, on the surface, are just kind of taking care of a momentary need, but are breaking things in the future. So here's what I put in your notes, just kind of that follow along here about just some things to remember when you and I fail in temptation, or even when in the moment of temptation. There's a lot at stake. And I think this is the problem, right? Again, we don't think about the things in the future. I'm going to share with you four things that the enemy does not want you to know are at stake when you are faced with temptation. So I put these in your notes. The broad impacts of every moment of sin. And here's the first one. It's your future. In that moment of that choice, that addiction, that moment of giving in to the tactics of the enemy, it's affecting your future. Right? Nobody's thinking about that, though, in the moment, right? You see, you have this relationship with this person in your office and step outside the bounds of marriage, you're not thinking about the devastation to your marriage, the divorce attorneys, the financial brokenness, the visitation that has to be set up, and the legal fights with your kids. You don't think about that. You're just thinking about the moment. And the enemy doesn't love you. He doesn't want you to think about things in the future. It's just a momentary thing. The second thing in your notes is your legacy. It affects your legacy. And you might have lived a life of integrity and great character, but when the moment comes, all of that's at stake, you know. And what will the legacy of your life be? One of integrity, one of seeking God, or will it be kind of known as somebody who kind of gives in these moments of temptation? Here's the next one. It's your drift. I'm talking about your drift from God. We don't see how this is going to happen. You know, we don't see kind of how the spiraling could happen and how we could have this sense that we've been kind of in this disconnection a little bit with our Heavenly Father, and that drift, and over time, what that drift does, not just in that moment of temptation where we gave in, but in the future situations where we continue down this road of unhealthiness in our relationship with God. And then here's the last one. Other people's future is impacted. And yeah, we think in our minds, we say, it's only affecting me. It's not about anybody else. You know, I'm not hurting anybody else. This is just me. And we say all the time here at our church, every time it affects other people, But Satan doesn't want you to see it. He wants you to just kind of take care of whatever needs to be taken care of in that moment in your life, right? Our desire may be to get this right. Our desire may be to not mess. We don't want to mess this thing up, but we live in a world that pushes you and I to keep moving, like especially in our time now. You know, you got to keep moving. You got to keep moving forward. You got to be successful. You got to get the ball. Got to move it down the field. You better be a trendsetter, influencer, goal setter in your life. Don't ever quit. You know, don't feel satisfied. Keep being driven. Keep moving ahead. You know, get your kids in every sporting event. Win every sporting event with your kids. And if you don't win every sporting event with your kid, blame the refs. Blame the umpires. Yell at them. You're here at church. You got things to do and places to go. And God forbid we run a minute too long because you've got a lot of things that you need to do because you've got to keep moving in life because everything in your schedule and everything in your life says keep going. Make sure you finish high school. Make sure you finish college. Make sure you and your spouse have all these things and goals and things that need to happen. And my goodness, yeah, moments come of temptation and we crumble because we're so caught up in this lifestyle and we're not paying attention to the tactics of our spiritual adversary. And so what I want to do is walk through this with you. These three temptations, and maybe, just maybe, something I share with you today will help you with a temptation tonight, tomorrow, this week, this month, for your life. And so I'm going to give you these. I put in your notes three sensual temptations of life offered from Satan. Satan to Jesus, Satan to you and I today in our lives. We're going to work through these. Here's temptation number one that Jesus faces, that you face. And here it is. To meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. I have a need. How's that need going to be fulfilled? So I find other means to get it done, illegitimate means to take care of a legitimate need. Let's look at the very first temptation, all right? So he's going to see this first one revealed, then we're going to see how this plays out in your life and mine. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and he became very what? Hungry. All right, during that time the devil came and said to them, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones to become loaves of bread? You got a need, you're hungry. That's a legitimate need, right? Like, we're hungry. And so here's a moment, Jesus, to kind of show off and also, like, you know, take care of this need that you have right now in a way that's not a part really of what God is wanting in this moment. Now, this is a reminder of how Satan's tactics work. And so I don't want to miss this. I want to share this. Get this now. Some of you know this already. Satan loves to come at you and I when we're tired, exhausted, empty, whatever it may, these low moments in life, these moments where we feel empty in life, Satan starts, that's where he really amps things up. He knows when you're in this moment of crisis and moment, and I share with you all the time, like that's when he's coming. I tell you all the time, several times over the years here at our church, like, man, these moments are taking place, so don't make big important decisions or any decision in these moments of exhaustion and fatigue because it will not be a good decision. And Satan knows that. And so, okay, so here's this moment where Jesus is being challenged in this moment of temptation to kind of utilize sort of this moment to meet his needs. And what does Jesus do? Jesus, check it out, he reaches back into scriptures. And he comes to this place where he's bringing scripture into the conversation with Satan. He reaches back to a moment in history. We see in Deuteronomy that's talked about, that is a part of the legacy of the Israelites and what they went through. And he's going to share something that's born out of this understanding that God's people were enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, and they come out of that enslavement and they go through the Red Sea, and they're in this place where they got to, like, am I going to be fed or not? God does something pretty incredible. He makes something that no human being has ever seen before. Manna come down out of the skies, and it lands on the ground, and this sort of substance that they could eat, they were able to gather it and use it for food, and God provided for them in a moment of need because that's who our God is. We can trust him. Remember, this is a matter of trust, and we can trust him. And so God provides in this moment. And so then Jesus brings that back up in the conversation. And here's what it says. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." It is written. He's hearkening back to scriptures. He's going back to Deuteronomy, which is talking about the promises of God and the things that the Israelites have gone through. I think, of course, that moment where he's going back to scripture is something we're going to come back to and talk about here a little bit more. But yes, in this moment, he's saying, God, I can trust you. Like, you are going to take care of us. You're going to feed us. You're going to provide us. Like, that's something that God has always done. Like, we can trust him for provision. And where this becomes an issue for you and I, especially, I think the most in the year 2026, is in the financial realm. Do you trust him or not? Here's how you know you struggle trusting God financially or for provision of any kind in your life. You're one of these two. You're either a hoarder. Hoarders hoard because they can't trust. Okay, so you hear moments of generosity presented to you. And you say, I can't do that. Why? What, because if I do that, I won't have I won't be able to. If I give, I won't have what? We're talking about, in a moment like that, trust. Trust. Is God going to take care of you or not? And so hoarding is one. The other side of this that plays out, which many of you can relate to. You probably don't want to talk about it here, but I'm just saying, God, can I trust you with your process and plan for my life? And as a part of trusting you with process and plan for my life, can I trust you that I can work this thing out and God, you'll meet my every need for my life? And if you don't trust in that, what you do is you get credit cards with huge limits on them at 25% interest to get things now. And there's a lot of people struggling with this, right? This great temptation. I have this need in my life that I got to try to figure out how to fulfill it, but I'm going to do it in an illegitimate way. And this happens all the time. And let me tell you, you go back to the scriptures that Jesus is referencing and talking about Deuteronomy and talking about Exodus, where God's people were being provided for. These people know what it means to be stripped down in life financially. They've gone through it over and over again. You want to talk about anxiousness and nervousness and stress over resources? These people have been through it times 1,000 more than you and I have ever experienced in our entire life or ever will. Talk about recessions and depressions. None of that compares to what these people had gone through. And Jesus is saying they trusted God. He brings up this old text that you and I can still read today that says, God will take care of you. Here's the second temptation in your notes. To use God to accomplish your own ends. In Jesus' case, his own ends. And, okay, Satan presents something, and here's a moment to get to something in life, and once again, to do it in a way that's unhealthy. Now, this one that I'm going to talk about is very common in the religious scene. Religious people use this one a lot, all right? Unbelievers can too, absolutely. But many Christians, believers, they don't know they're doing this. So maybe this will be a bit of an enlightening here. But what this is, you'll see it kind of play out, but here's how this thing starts. When we read this temptation that I'm going to share with you, what comes at Jesus first and the second temptation is Satan offering scripture now back to Jesus. Remember, Jesus just revealed scripture to Satan and said, I know what the Bible says, right? I know what God's word says. And now here in this moment, the next temptation, Satan starts off with, let me give you some scripture. Here's the text. Here's what it says, that the scripture that he's going to give Satan. It's born out of Psalm 91, or that Satan's going to give Jesus, born out of Psalm 91:11. He will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt a foot on a stone. That's the text that Satan's going to use against Jesus. So let's look at this temptation. Here it is, Matthew 4:5. The devil took him up to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, he will order the angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Satan using scriptures to manipulate a situation. Two things. First of all, it is a reminder. Satan knows the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, and you're facing temptation, and Satan knows the word of God, you're in trouble already. That's why you better know the word, and you better know how the word of God can be manipulated. And there are, again, there are Christians, right, who will know the word of God, and in order to have an ends, a need met in their life, they'll utilize a verse, check it out, a verse to make it look like the decision that they're making could be validated by God. This temptation is quite simply called presuming on God. Well, God told me, you know, this scripture, I know I want to do this in my life, and I know generally speaking, it's probably not something good for my life or something God wants me to do, but, you know, I got this one verse. And rather than seeing it in context, we'll use something that and say, okay, now this is what we can do in order to kind of satisfy the ends we're looking for in our life. And you know, if it's a means I gotta sin and make a bad choice in my life, you know, the Bible says God will still love me. He'll take good care of me. You know, because Jesus said this, and remember what it says, God and John, like God needs reminded of what his word said, and remember, you said you'd take me back, God, that you love me and you'd forgive me, and so I kind of got this license to do whatever it is I want, and it's presuming on God, manipulating in a moment like that. It's sort of like you're going out and you're in a traffic violation situation, you've committed multiple infractions, the police show up, the sirens are flashing, you know, through the windows, and you got your buddy with you, and you say to your buddy, don't worry, I got a great defense attorney as a dad. And you're just like, it's okay. We'll get out of this some way or another, you know, but I kind of got this license to manipulate God or do whatever it is I want to do along the way. I see this happening a lot, right? This moment where people are presuming on God. It's the Christian woman who says, God has promised me a man, and he's promised me to be married. And in the moment of temptation, she's tempted to give away her sexual purity, and she says, you know what? I'll give away my sexual purity. God will still love me, but if I show him, if I do this physically, he'll love me more, and then maybe he'll get married to me. And I know I want to be married, and I know God will take me back or love me, whatever, so I'll do this thing right now in this moment to get what it is I'm really looking for. It's little moments, like where a student's at school, and he's not studied, and he's has the moment of the exam. He's not taking any time to study, and he sits at the desk, and he's got his pen on the paper, and I call it a he, I call it a guy, because this is my story, right? Like, I didn't study, man, so like, I'm here to tell you, okay, God, now I didn't study, now give me the answers. And then if I don't do well on the test, and I ask God for the answers, and I didn't do well on the test, then God let me down, presuming and manipulating God. It's the couple that goes into great financial debt, and then they turn to God and say, God, now get me out of this mess. God's like, you made this mess. But now somehow it's God's fault, and if he doesn't get you out of this mess, then God's not real and God's not a good God. All these little games we play with God to try to presume, try to assume, to try to manipulate maybe what his word is or his intention or his plan is for our life. And in the end, what are we doing? We're coming up with our own plans and our own designs. We'll say that God was involved, or we'll say it was something that God should have done, but in the end, it was our own plans. Sometimes we have job openings here at our church. I had a job opening recently where somebody was applying, and they sent us their resume, and on their resume, this person had been in 5 churches in 5 years. I said, "What? I want to hear what this one says. Like, this is fascinating, 5 churches in 5 years. Yeah, God called me to this church, and then God called me out of the church and to another church. And God called me to that church, and then called me out of the church into another church. And God, I'm like, I don't think God did that. Like, that's just a human idea taking place, and it's just going from one thing to the next. But again, it's assuming, manipulating, presuming on God. God said this, God did this. I wrote this in my notes. Faith is not coming up with your own idea and then hoping God will bless it. Faith is responding quite simply to the promises of God. In this moment, oh, your God will make it all better, Satan's saying to Jesus. Your God will take care of the situation. Let's just do this right now. Okay, what does Jesus say? Jesus reaches back into the scriptures. He's going to respond now to Satan in this moment. He reaches back in the scriptures and he says, it is also written, do not put your Lord God to the test. The Lord your God to the test. Don't put him to the test. And what is he doing? He's referencing a time in the scriptures where God's people were very tempted to put God to the test. They were putting God to the test. They were manipulating God. They were in a place where they were struggling. They needed water. The reference that he's going back to is Deuteronomy, which is referencing a time that happened in Exodus where God's people were in this place called Massa, and they were complaining and they were murmuring. They didn't have water, and they're blaming God and presuming on God and saying things about God. And in this moment, you know, it's like, hey, don't forget, like, don't test the Lord your God. He is a provider. He's going to take care of you. Why are you making all of these assumptions? And so in these moments, you know, we see what Jesus is doing as these attacks come his way. He's going back to what the scriptures say. What are the promises of God say? Here's the third thing in your notes. Temptation, number three, is a shortcut that leads to doing the wrong thing at the wrong time and the wrong way. A shortcut. Wrong thing, wrong time, wrong way. Am I the only one that's ever done that? Or has anybody else done that? Wrong thing, wrong time. Like, my goodness, like, this is me right here. I gotta fight this one. Let's look at the temptation in Matthew 4 and 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give to you, Satan says, if you will just bow down and worship me. Hey, you can have all authority. You can be a really big deal, Jesus, if you'll just right now bow down and worship me. Don't miss how big of a temptation this is, because what is Jesus going to have to go through in order to gain full authority? He's going to have to go all the way to the cross. And there's a lot of pain and messiness that's going to take place for this to happen. Jesus came to claim authority, restore authority over all of the earth, right? This is what he's come for. And in order for him to get that, in order for him to gain that for all of humanity, ultimately, he has to go through that journey all the way to the cross, right? He's going to have to experience all the things that we know about now in history, the beatings, the crown of thorns, the cat of nine tails, and the lashings, and the ripping of his skin, and the blood that's going to be shed, and the carrying of the cross all the way to Golgotha, the nails that are going to be driven him, the mocking, the spitting, the making fun of him, the spear that's shoved in his chest to end this thing kind of once and for all. And now he's going to have to experience all of that. It's ugly. Jesus knows it's coming. And in this moment, Satan says, we can skip all that. Just bow down to me now. And yeah, in your life, you are going to be offered shortcuts to try to get from A to B. And God has said, you need to be patient and trust me to get from A to B. But now here's a shortcut to give up your integrity, to give up your character, but you can get quickly from here to there. If you live long enough, you've had this moment in your life where you feel like God was taking you from here to here, but then an opportunity came. You wanted to climb the corporate ladder. You were going to be patient and do that, you know, climb the corporate ladder, but then a moment comes to make a bad deal, a shady deal, to a contract of low integrity, to not tell the customer everything they're signing up for. But you can get another deal and another deal, and you can advance a little quicker, and you'll get a promotion if you do things a little bit shady. And so you do things a little shady, and you get a promotion, and you get another promotion. You start moving up the corporate ladder a lot quicker because, well, you found a way to take a shortcut. Now, you're not thinking about all the ways this is affecting you, your life, your future, your integrity, your character, but you're finding this shortcut opportunity. It's the couple that's dating, and they know that God's like, hey, man, watch out. You better be careful about marrying somebody that doesn't love Jesus, because it's going to be problematic for your life. Like, imagine marrying somebody who does not love the first love of your life, Jesus. And so, man, but you don't care about that. You're just like, I'll fix him, you know, or it'll be all right later. Let's get married now. A shortcut. When these moments are presented to you and I in life, if you live long enough, you know what God's promise is, but here's a nice little shortcut. This is a question of, will I trust God, and will I still find myself in a position where I'm connected to the work or the authority that Jesus Christ has here over all the earth, and being a part of that as a believer in Christ, being connected with that, or am I going to miss out on that opportunity to connect more, be a part of the kingdom of God because I've gone down some short circuit, shortcut back road in my life to try to get here? You miss those opportunities to be a part of the kingdom when you're living a shortcut sort of way of living in life. Jesus understood that for him to gain full authority, this thing had to play out exactly how God wanted it. And so the same thing works for you and I. Jesus knew that if he took this shortcut, it was going to affect the fellowship with the Father. He knew that. And the same thing is true for you in your life. It will affect your fellowship, that connecting, that rich connection with the Heavenly Father. How does he respond? Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan." Here it is again. "For it is written, worship the Lord your God, serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. Here it is, you know, once again, Jesus reaching back into the scriptures, talking about, don't you know we're going to serve and worship only one God? What is he doing? He's going back to a time where God's people were talking about what they're going to need to do if they're going to reclaim the land that God has promised them. And they had better watch out because they will be tempted, right, to worship and serve false gods and kind of do things the wrong way. And during that time, all the nations around them were in false worship. And so the pressures are going to be there. Like, hey, guys, we got to stay steadfast in our focus on this journey. Again, no shortcuts. And I love that once again, Jesus is going back, pulling up the scriptures and saying, like, man, like there's a process that God has ordered out for us to follow. And so in the end, I put this in your notes. Temptation is simply this. It is a test of your faith and not just your self-control. Yes, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, absolutely. But a lot of times people are putting these man-made boundaries and self-control ideas in order to avoid, you know, falling for temptation. And really, you've got to go beyond that. We said at the very beginning, the issue of the garden, the issue here with Jesus in this moment, all it's just trust. Do you trust God? Do you trust his promises? And that's faith. Faith in believing that God will come through and God will deliver, and I don't have to take the shortcut or manipulate or do something that is going to take care of a fleshly desire in the moment. And so this all is about this connection and understanding that God is the one who's ordering our future and our steps, and we don't have to fall prey to these temporary moments. But in the moment when it comes, we have such a desire, I got to make it happen. Because if I don't look out for myself, nobody will. I got to look out for number one. I got to do this in order for me to be happy, because if I don't do it, it's not going to happen, because she won't and he won't and they won't. So I got to take care of me. Instead of trusting God, we trust in kind of the plans that we've come up for ourselves. And so what do we do, plans that we've come up for ourselves? What do in that moment? We have to do something that's important. We got to stop. We got to pause. And we got to start thinking about the right things for our life. And so I put this in your notes. Remember to take a moment of pause. And remember two things. And I put this in your notes. Remember who you are. And remember whose you are. And the only way you're going to immerse in that in a moment of temptation is to stop and pause. To sink into it. Okay, like God, you're I got to go back to your promises. And I said that word pause, and I think that word pause is critical on this journey. Pause, like taking seconds, taking days, taking weeks, taking months before I respond, before I react, before I make a decision. I'm going to seek out the things of God. I'm going to find out, like, okay, God, what does your word say about this situation? And not just a verse to manipulate, but God, the fullness of your scripture. Now I'm supposed to trust you in my life. And so I want to dig into those things. That digging in, that time is only going to happen when you and I take a moment to pause. In the therapeutic world, a therapist will tell a couple, if they're arguing a lot and they say things to each other that are really broken, like they'll say this, they'll say to them, Here's what y'all need to do. Before anybody responds on a situation, what you need to do is take a 7 or 8 second pause before you say another word that comes out of your mouth that's going to be stupid. And so how about you just seek God for 5-10 seconds and then respond? Because it'll probably be a lot better than it would have been. And I think that is true for sure on our spiritual journey and decisions. Sometimes it's more than 8 seconds. It's taking time, days, weeks, to immerse in the truth about who you are. But a key to this is what we found over and over in the scriptures with Jesus. 3 times he says, the scriptures say, it is written, it is written. And yes, he is pulling up and remembering what God's word says. And I put this in your notes. Here's that text in Matthew 4:4, or I put it up on the screen. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say what? Beginning of the year, I said, man, you gotta be in your Bible, right? Hundreds of you are starting that journey where you're going through the app to read the Bible in 1 year. And there's a lot of reasons why you need to know God's word and study God's word, but this is yet one of them. I mean, here's the moment, the crucible moment, the moment where everything's at stake and Jesus is referencing scripture, and you have to be able to do that in your life. In those moments, what did the promises of God say? What does the promises of God say about my life and who I am and who I belong to and where he's trying to take me in my life? And I'm pulling up some of those ancient texts that I go back to and say, that's what I need to remember in my own life right now. But if you don't know God's word, and Satan knows God's word, and the moment of temptation comes, you're pretty well cooked. Let's just be honest. And so immersing in his word and knowing these things and calling them up and saying, I know, hey Satan, I know the truth about what God's word says. It's a big part of our spiritual growth and our journey, knowing what the scriptures say. We see Jesus referencing texts from Deuteronomy 8:2. Talking about remembering the provision of God in Deuteronomy 6:16, talking about not being tempted like you were in Massa, and then in Deuteronomy 6:13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name only. And don't forget that everything you've ever had in your life was not done by you, it was done by him. It was provided not by you, but by him for your life. And so you're putting him first and foremost in everything in your life. And when we do this, we are setting ourselves up for healthier outcomes. And you may want to embrace what it says in Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But you're not going to be able to do this well when you don't know how to battle with the enemy and you don't know God's word. And so we immerse in it. And so some of you, you're going to have to put the tablet down and put the phone down and pick up God's word and immerse in it even more than you ever have before. I'll close with this. I had a friend of mine call me a while back. He knew I was a pastor. We were friends in our childhood. He was a Christian man. And he called me and said, Gary, I'm in a mess, man. I've been having an extramarital affair. I stepped out of my marriage, and my wife found out about it, and it's just utter chaos. And so I said, all right, let's talk about this. Can I just ask? And kind of in a moment, I'm at a loss for words. And so I just said, like, why did you do that? And you know what he said to me? He said, you know what? I had some needs that needed met, and she wasn't meeting my needs. Wow. And I'm gonna just tell you that I've heard that many times from men and women. And you know what, Gary, you know, I was needing a little more intimacy. I need a little more connection. She wasn't saying things and doing things that I thought she should do. But, you know, there was this girl at work. And she was willing to provide what I needed. She was willing to tell me the things that I wanted to hear. And so it's in this moment, you know, I just made this decision. And I asked him, like, did you not just stop for a minute? And because you're a believer, like, and remember the promises of God, and what are the promises of God in a moment like that? That, you know what? God will take care of every need in your life. You have a moment in your life where you think, you know what? She's not taking care of my needs in a spiritual and very powerful way. God's promises say he will meet and take care of your needs. You know what? You feel like you don't have the words being said to you that you want her to say to you. God has the words to say to you in your life so that you can know that while you're struggling and fighting through some things in your marriage, that you can stay focused on your marriage. Yes, get a counselor. But what did the Word of God say before all of this ever happened? And of course, he didn't think about any of these things. He just went through in the moment. But what would it have looked like if in that moment he would have continually stopped and said, no, what does your word say, God? What are the promises for me and the intimacy that you want to reveal to me on a whole nother level and the life that you want to show me and the connection I have as I immerse in you while we're fighting through these struggles that we're going through in our marriage? What would it look like? And it's this moment where you learn to do this well and you're faced with temptation in every area of your life and you say no to the enemy as he gets close to you. No, I'm going to seek God's word. No, you're not going to steal the future. You're not going to steal my family. You're not going to steal my faith. You're not going to bring me down a road of life that's going to lead to brokenness. You're not stealing my confidence and my fellowship with God. No, I pause and I say, God, what do you have for my life? That's how you and I do battle with Satan and our spiritual enemy who's taking us down day after day, Christians, because they miss that moment of pause and digging back into the promise of God. Put this in your notes, the bottom of your notes. Christians don't live on fear or concern in the moment. They simply live on God's promises. And so if we eat off of it, we live off of God's promises, we must know God's promises. Let me pray with you now. Lord, I want to just say we've got believers in this room and we don't want to get this wrong, but we do sometimes and for some maybe many times and we could be a Christian, but these choices are not only affecting the people around us, they're affecting our ability to work in that partnership and the authority of the work of the kingdom of God taking place here on earth because of the decisions and the choices we're making, this separation and this sort of feeling of our broken fellowship is happening in our mind and our spirit. And so we have this decision-making that we're making and it's just producing unhealthy results. And so, Father, just right now, pray for the believers amongst us who have the power and the access to God for this kind of healthy decision-making, God, that they would repent. We're talking about turning away from that unhealthy way of living and turning towards Jesus in their decision-making. I pray for that. If you're here today and you're an unbeliever, you make mistakes. I make mistakes, but the difference is I have the power of God to correct, to live differently, to live in a healthier way. And if you're here today, you're an unbeliever. I'm not being mean, but you just don't have access to that power. In fact, if I could just be honest with you, you're here today and you're an unbeliever. The path that you're heading down in life, I share this all the time with our church. The path you're heading down in your life is 100 times out of 100 going to lead to deep brokenness. For some of you, it already has, and it's going to lead to an eternal brokenness. So maybe just in this moment, you'll take a moment just from where you're seated. Say, God, I'm ready to learn your ways for my life. I'm ready to surrender to you, God. I want to be a part of your family. And if you want to be a part of the family of God, you want to go on a new journey in life with God, you must be forgiven of your sin. And yeah, what Jesus did on the cross gives him the authority to forgive you of your sin right now. By turning to Jesus, turning to your heavenly Father and saying, God, because of your son, Jesus Christ, I know that I can be forgiven. And so I'm ready to be washed and cleansed of my sin, to be made new in this life, to be set forth on a new path. God, I don't understand how all of it works. I just know I'm ready to turn to you today, right where I'm at. God, I am ready to surrender to you. And I surrender now to begin this journey. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.